help it. We split ourselves into two camps. Us and them. That's just what we do. And we seek to dwell on all the negative about them. We exaggerate the negative about them. And by doing that, we feel better about us. It's just human nature. It's what we do. So what you have here, Chevy and Ford, right? There's a crowd out there that says Chevy trucks are the best. And there's a crowd there that says, no, 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 Ford's the best. And they go at each other. Of course, you have Clemson, Carolina. We're the best. No, well, we're the best. You know, it's kind of hard to say Carolina's the best right now. But they go back and forth. And of course, you have the Democratic-Republican thing. I just love that picture of Donald Trump for some reason. I'm not saying I endorse him. I just love that picture.
Not a Trumpster.
I'm gonna be opaque. What does that mean? Does that mean?
You can't see through it.
Okay, I'll be opaque on that.
Yeah, I think it's clear.
Oh, is that clear? Oh no, not opaque. I'll be money. No, I don't know. I guess you guys. Opaque is you can't see through it?
You can't.
Oh, okay.
Translucent, transparent,
or see-through. There you go. Katie, next time you're in a basketball game, there's a little trash talk for you. I'm opaque. Anyway, it's in our human nature to split into two camps, us and them, and we exaggerate the negatives about them so that we then feel better about us. We do it all the time. So, across the globe, there's tribes out there, people who've never gotten along for literally centuries. Centuries has never gotten along. It's always us and them. Each group looks at the fault of the other, faults, expands them, exaggerates them, and then feels better about themselves. Each group looks at the faults of the other group, exaggerates them, and looks at the positives of their own groups and says, I'm glad I feel a load better about us now. Thank goodness I'm not like them. So, what does this have to do with Daniel 6? Well, everything. So last week, the Babylonians came in, and they were the ones who were in power. And last week, the writing was on the wall. A hand appeared out of nowhere and just started writing. And it basically said, your kingdom's done. It's going to be split into two. So the Medes and Persians came and just wrecked shop. That night, they took out Belshazzar, not Beltazzar. Well, they took out the Babylonian king. So there, lo and behold, there's a new group ruling. So the writing was on the wall. Darius, I'll just read you straight from the text. Here's how it goes. Darius is a new guy's name. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps and throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents because of an excellent spirit that was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So basically 120 little rulers, three big rulers, and then one who poked out of the three was Daniel. Okay, well, point number one, let's not forget this before we get into the racial thing. We read about Daniel, we want to be like Daniel, that's fine. But please understand, Daniel was a product of God working in him tremendously. So the question maybe shouldn't be, how can I be like Daniel? How can I be a Daniel? Maybe it should be, how can I live my life in such a way that God's activity is obvious to all? How can I live my life in such a way that it's no denying the fact God has his fingerprints all over this person? So he was a glory deflector. Back to what we're talking about, though. This is a picture that was taken back in the 50s, late 50s. We want white tenants in our white community. The world struggles to find a origin of racism and hatred. And if you looked at the news and TV, you'd only think one group struggles with racism. That's not the case. That was the most blatant one I could find on Google without getting too bad or nasty. But the world is struggling to find out, what do we do about this? Where did it come from? Is it passed down through generations? Why do people become this way? The reason why this is a big part of Daniel 6 is because you'll find out later. Well, it's not so much Daniel they have a problem with. It's Daniel the Jew. Daniel the exile. He was the one who rose up in prominence. And the guys, you know this story, they go up to the king and they go, you're going to give this to the Jew? The exile? Why don't you go with one of your own? What's wrong with the Medes and the Persians? Well, the world struggles to figure this thing out. A bunch of guys get together. This isn't right. The little Jewish guy's going to rule over us? We got to stop him. Let me just keep reading the story. The presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, they all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction. Whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast to the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this law and sign the document so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. So Darius signed the document. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition before his God. They came near and said before the king, O king, didn't you sign this law? You know how the story goes. You know how this story goes. So you won't find much explanation of where racism, hatred, and all this kind of judgmental stuff comes from. I can tell you, though, biblically, it comes from Genesis 3. Genesis 3, the first sin arrived in the universe, and what did Adam and Eve do? They went, run, and they hid. And that's all hatred, judgmental, and all this other stuff. That's all it is. It's hiding. All it is hiding. They hid. They did not want their imperfections to be known. So they found the biggest bush. And it's kind of funny. It's kind of like playing hide and seek with a one-year-old. Can't find me. God, who knows everything and sees everything, goes, there you are. He actually asked them just so they'd come clean and repent, and they didn't. So anyway, they found themselves hiding behind a tree, running from an all-knowing, all-seeing God. We don't want our deeds exposed. We deal with shame, and Jesus himself said it in John 3, this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. We don't want our deeds exposed. So this is the easiest thing to do, is to hide shame behind people who are different from us. And this happens for us as a believer and those who aren't believers. This is where racism, hatred, judgmental, all that other stuff comes from this. We hide our shame behind people different from us. That's what they're doing here in this story. Oh, king, you're going to let this Jewish guy do this? He's an exile. You sure of him? Hear me out. This is a biggie. You have a nature that finds us very attractive. In all the churches I've been to, except New Covenant, God's grace has been lavishly bestowed on New Covenant. Here's how it's gone. There'll be a group who forms who says, homeschool only. Those public school kids? No. And then there'll be a group that forms that goes, public school. No homeschool. And then there'll be a group that forms that says, we're not going to do anything on the Sabbath, we're going to observe it. And there'll be a group that forms that says, we don't have problems with that, with our conscience. And there'll be a group that forms that says, we'll have a glass of wine every now and then. And there'll be a group that forms that says, no alcohol ever. It's been my experience that always happens at churches. Two groups, two camps, and it becomes an us and them thing. What you'll find is that, well, as a believer in Jesus, it's still something that doesn't magically go away. Are there people or groups of people in your life you're tempted to do this with? As a believer in Jesus, I know what I'm talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. There are people and groups of people I'm tempted to do this with. Hide my shame behind them so that I feel better about myself. It's a quick fix to the problem of shame. We all know something's not quite right with us. We're broken. We're broken. So if I can find a group who I think is worse than me in some area, I suddenly don't feel as bad. The spotlight doesn't shine so bright on my insecurities when I can point it to yours. And that's the whole deal with racism, hatred, judgment, all that other stuff, a critical spirit. That's where it comes from. I don't want the spotlight on my deeds, but if I can find someone else to point it on, I'll do that. Well, that's possibly you don't see us anymore in the realm. Let me just be real with you. typically, you see this in fan bases. Those LSU fans are horrible. Those Georgia fans are horrible, whatever. I can tell you straight up, as someone who had season tickets for a couple years, every fan base has that group. Every fan base. Even Carolina, no denying that. But every fan base. There is no fan base where this does not exist, where you don't have that crowd who's just over the top, obnoxious, loud, just doesn't make the game fun, really. Every fan base has that group. But what we do, as a Carolina fan, what I do, is I find that one little group and go, Well, surely the whole fan base is like that. I can't stand it. They're just like it. No, 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 no. Every fan base has them. So anyway, the people here in verses 13 and 14, they say, well, there's an exile, a Jew, doing these things, dear king. He's praying to a God that isn't you. Get him. And that's the origin of judgmental hatred, a desire to hide behind another group of people to deflect shame. I just want you to recognize this as a possibility in your life. That this is our human nature. We want to find another group to hide behind because we don't feel so shameful. If we can push them to the forefront. So, okay, the way to freedom. Get as far away from this mindset as possible. You will be in bondage to this as a 40, 50, 60-year-old if you don't run from this, if you don't deal with this right now. I know people my own age who are just critical, hard-hearted, all kinds of bad because they never dealt with this. They have never dealt with this. People who fall for this particular sin, that's hiding shame behind other people's differences, find that they think real happiness and value comes from seeing yourself as superior. But it never works out like that. You just feel more like junk. But the whole point of the chapter is not that. The whole point of the chapter, as you can see, here it is. The king commanded, Daniel was brought and cast into a den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, spent the night there fasting. No diversions were brought to him. Sleep fled from him. At the break of day, the king arose, went without haste to the den of lions. He came near the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They've not hardened me, because I was found blameless before him, and also you, O king. I've done no harm. You know the story. The story is this. The world out there is not going to be like, oh, you're a Christian? Please tell me more. That's just not how it operates. And your job is to faithfully live out the faith, regardless of if the world likes you or not. His faith had a price tag to it, and so he took it. You believe, you carry out the action of those beliefs, whether the world accepts it or not. The guy's in a pagan land with laws against him, and he faithfully lives out his beliefs. People don't like Christians because you don't mean to have it, but you. Here's what I found. I'm fine with somebody, they're fine with me, until they find out that I'm in the ministry or I'm in seminary. Then it takes like a flip. It's, you know, like a switch just flips. Why is that? Because people don't like whistleblowers. They think you're a whistleblower. They think their deeds are exposed by being beside someone who follows Jesus. That's why they don't like that. So anyway, in verse 24, the people who try to set Daniel up, they're thrown into the lion's den. And here's where we struggle. They, the children and their wives, all fall into this den. And by the time their feet don't even touch the ground, the lions get them. So we read this and we think, oh goodness, there's that Old Testament God, right? Oh goodness. Many people struggle with the idea of collective punishment. Let's not forget, though, that God actually punished his own people in the same way. Remember the guy, Achan? Not who our town is named after, thank goodness. Achan in the town of Ai? Okay, so God told his people, do not steal anything from the place you're going to win. And they won their battle. This guy named Achan couldn't help himself. Took some gold. Who did it? No one fessed up. Well, we're going to go by tribe. It's this tribe. We're going to go by clan. It's this clan. We're going to go by family. It's this family. Did you take gold? Yes, it's underneath my tent. Here it is. I repent. You all must die. Oh, goodness. Your whole family. Yes. God has prescribed that as a punishment. So the non-believer reads that and goes, you follow that God? You follow that God? The family didn't seem to sin, but the dad who was guilty did, and they were all given over to God's wrath. The question shouldn't be, why would God allow all this evil on people who had nothing to do with it? Rather, the question should be, why should God's mercy found in Christ have been so kindly extended to us so that we don't have to face the judgment? Anyway, just a little something. Let me be completely honest. I've got to wrap it up. The only way to being a judgmental hater, so that we're prone to be from time to time, is a good dose of the gospel. Let me just break down to you a story I just recently heard. You may have heard this before. The only thing that will change you is hearing about what's been done for you. So there were some POWs at this Japanese place, Japanese country. They were building a railway. This is back in the late 30s, early 40s. World War II was going on. It's about to end, actually. But they take all their prisoners of war, and they make them work on this railroad. And so they get them all together, even the officers of the place that they, you know, English officers, American officers. And there they are, 110 degrees sometimes. You still work. You work 12 to 14 hours. You get water when we tell you. We feed you the bare minimum. And if you die while you're working, well, we just hitch you back and get the next guy up. That's what they did. So, as you can imagine, they treated them the worst way possible. Most died while working. They made them work 12 to 14 hours in the 110 degree heat. Guys mistreated one another. He says this, through the strain of captivity, many of these prisoners had degenerated into barbarous behavior. But one afternoon, a miracle happened that would forever change the camp. The Japanese guards carefully counted tools at the end of the day's work, and on a day, a guard shouted that a shovel was missing. He walked up and down the ranks, demanding to know who had stolen it. No one confessed. He screamed, "Will all of you die? All of you." And he raised his rifle to fire at the first man in the line. He was just going to pick each one down. At that instant, one prisoner stepped forward, stood at attention, and calmly said, "I did it." The guard fell on him in such a fury, kicking and beating the prisoner, who, despite the blows, still managed to stand at attention. Enraged, the guard lifted his weapon high in the air and brought it down on the soldier's head. The man sank into a heap on the ground and did not move. Although it was clear that he was dead, the guard continued kicking the motionless body, stopping only when exhausted. When the assaults finally stopped, the other prisoners picked up their comrade's body and marched back to the camp. That evening, when the tools were counted again, the work crew discovered a mistake had been made. No shovel was missing. One of the prisoners remembered the verse, "Greater love has no man than this." And a man laid down his life for his friends. Word spread like wildfire through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. The incident had a profound effect on the men, who for months had lived like animals trying desperately to survive. They began to treat each other like brothers. With no prompting, prisoners began looking out for each other rather than themselves. Although to be caught meant death, prisoners undertook expeditions outside the camp to find food and medicine for their sick fellow prisoners. Thefts grew increasingly rare. Men started thinking less of themselves, finding ways to help others. Sacrificial love transforms. This is the only way that it'll get you out of that tendency we all have to say, them over there, and exaggerate their negative stuff while not really exaggerating it in yours the same way so that you feel better. This is the only way that will get you out of that. We don't look to Daniel. We look to who Daniel pointed to. Because Jesus has sort of some similarities. In Daniel's situation, there was a king who goes, man, I don't want to do this. I got to send you out. I don't want to do this. Jesus had Pontius Pilate, who did the same thing. Man. Well, wash my hands of it, but you got to go out there. You got to go to the cross. There's also a tomb idea image. There's being a stone rolled over it in both stories. There's one difference. There's one huge difference. God the Father allowed his son to be eaten by the lions on the cross. Here's what Jesus was quoting in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then later on in the psalm, he says, save me from the mouth of the lion. But the Father would not save him from the mouth of the lion that day. He would not, because all sin had to be punished in order for God to be just. There would come a Daniel much, much, much later, and the Father would choose not to shut the lion's mouths. He was your representative. He's taking the punishment due you. He's given you his righteousness at the same time. That's the only thing that'll melt your heart to where you won't will be less and less that judgmental, critical person. So here's a couple questions. Number one, are you a glory deflector or a glory absorber? Number two, divide and conquer or humble non-hater? And number three, how does seeing the great cost of your sin change you? Some things to think about. How does seeing the great cost of your sin actually change you? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll kind of wrap it all up. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we hear from Daniel. God, I pray that that as we break into groups here, Lord, your spirit would move in a mighty way. We'd understand what is being taught here, and that we would show great compassion too when it's time to pray for our dear sister. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Why don't we...